Man, that girl done went to preaching this morning. Wow, that was good stuff. Hey, thank you so much for worshiping and singing. And I know I say that kind of often, but I just want to let you know it makes a big difference when you do that. And so I hear you, and I certainly know that God hears you as you worship Him. And so today we're in week three of our series, Freedom, and just walking through some steps that we'll talk about in a few moments. But you know, I was thinking of it reminded me of this story about this guy who was driving the pet store truck. And he was driving it down the road, and every time he would come to a stoplight, he would hop out with a 2x4 and he would start beating on the side of the truck. And people were like watching him, like, what in the world is this guy up to? And every stoplight, he'd hop out with that 2x4 and he would beat on the side of the truck, and then he would go on. And somebody finally pulled up beside him and said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "Listen, this is a 2-ton truck and I'm hauling 4 tons of canaries. I got to keep some of them up in the air." And so that ain't all that funny, I guess. But it's kind of like our lives, isn't it? If some of us have got a 2-ton truck and we're trying to carry a 4-ton life. Some of us are trying to keep things spinning in our lives when we just got too much going on and we just, you know, we're trying to figure out a way to make this thing work. And we're kind of like this pet store truck driver where we find ourselves stuck in some stuff. We're stuck in a situation. You know, he had a job to do. He had a truck full of canaries and he had to get them there. And nobody was worried about how much they weighed or anything. It's just, he just had to get them there. And for us, our lives are so much like that. We're stuck in life. We're stuck in different things. We're stuck in relationships. We're stuck in habits. We're stuck in grief. We're stuck in sexual relationships. We're stuck in all kinds of things, our work. And we get into it and we find ourselves in a cycle that we just can't seem to get out of. And once we're stuck there, we start to feel guilty because now we're stuck and we can't get out. And so before long, that guilt that we have because we're there, then that begins to turn to anger because now we're angry because we're there. And then that anger then moves on and it continues because now there's this control in our lives that we can't seem to overcome. And before long, that anger turns to depression and before long, that turns into a medical emergency. And we find ourselves in the hospital either, you know, with those chest pains or with that depression that's so heavy that we can't get out from under. Or so we find ourselves somewhere that we're stuck. And this cycle just continues on over and over and over again. And so how do we break this stuckness? How do we get out of this rut that we find ourselves in so often? Well, that's what this whole series has just been about, is how do we get out of it? And we've been looking at the steps of recovery and how we can make that happen. And we've been using the word recovery itself just to begin to walk through what these things look like. And so the R in recovery, if you remember in week one, means it says, realize that I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. We got to realize that we're just not in charge. And that's hard for some of us, because some of us feel like we've got everything under control, but the truth is that that's just an illusion. The first step is to just admit it. Admit that you got a problem. It's kind of the reality step. The second step is the E, and it's earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Earnestly believe that He exists. That means that you put your trust in Him. You know that He's there. You may not understand it all, but you know He's there, that He exists, but that He cares about you and your situation, and He wants to see it different. He wants to see it the way that He's created you to have it, and that you can depend on Him to walk you through. So step one is a reality step. Step two is a hope step, because you hope that you can see some light there, because you know who God is, that He cares about your problems. He's offering to help you change it. And then that leads us to step three, where we'll be today. And step three is this. If you have your outline, go ahead and get that out and follow along. It's the letter C. is consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Consciously, that means make a decision. Every day you and I are making many decisions. Every day you and I are making decisions which either can put us in a really bad place or a really good place. So we have to consciously choose. We've got to be aware of our choice to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. That means turn it all over. Does that sound like really exciting to anybody in the room? I mean, it doesn't to me. My name's Ron and I have control issues. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's just one of those things. And so listen, and so guess what? One control freak can recognize another control freak. And so some of us in the room have tried to out-control each other. And it's been not such a good thing sometimes, right? And so we know that many of us struggle with just having to have control. But this step to consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control, it comes out of Matthew 11, verse 28. It says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Now that's going to be contrary to what a lot of us believe in this room today. Because a lot of us think that the burden that Jesus gives us is really heavy. We think that to become a Christian is like a heavy thing, and it's a really hard thing, and it's a thing that we just can't even wrap our minds around. But Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. What you've been carrying and what you've been trying to do is the heavy burden. My yoke is easy, and the burden that I give you is light. This is God's invitation to us. You know, maybe, I don't know about you, it's kind of cool when I get invited to stuff. You know, I like to be invited to things. You know, we try to, on Sundays, try to invite people to lunch with us. Being invited to something is really cool. It means that you matter. It means that there's, you know, that they want you around. And Jesus, right here, invites every single one of us to him. He says, I get it. I know it's hard, but come on. I've got something for you. I'll lighten your load. I'll give you relief. I'll give you release of the things that you're holding on to. I'll give you rest and rejuvenation. Jesus says, give me control and care over you, and watch what I'll do with it. I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot less stress than what I usually have when I try to do it all myself. I mean, anytime I can give something away is a good thing. It really, it's hard, and I don't like to do it, but you know what? Every time I do it, I realize, why don't I just do that in the beginning? Why don't I just let somebody else do that anyway? Jesus says, come on, give it to me and let me take it. I can do it. So what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from taking this step of consciously choosing to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control? What is it that keeps us from doing that? I think there's a few things, and these are probably going to strike you pretty hard. Let me just tell you, they've all struck me this week. Number one is pride. I don't want to admit that I need help. I mean, the moment that you admit that you need help means what? You can't do it all. It means that you're not in control of everything. If you can't do it all, our pride keeps us from admitting we need help. Proverbs 18:12 says, no one is respected unless he is humble. Arrogant people are on the way to ruin. That just feel like you maybe a little bit. Like I read that one and I was like looking in the mirror. I mean, how many of us really, come on, be honest. How many of us really won't stop and ask for directions? Now, I know we get to cheat now, right? Because we just put it in our phone and we just follow it. And we act like we knew where we were going the whole time anyway, right? I mean, but now back in the day, you know, they wanted to stop and admit that we didn't know where we were going. In Proverbs 10, it says a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Man, that one was like, I laughed at that one out loud when I read it because that was me. How many times have I fallen on my face because I thought I had it all figured out? You know, maybe you're not ready to take this step. Maybe you're not ready to say, I'll give control and care over to Christ. Maybe you're just not there yet. No, but you know what? You know what's going to really get you there? Is when you get a whole nother dose of that pain you've been getting already. See, sometimes our pride keeps us from admitting that we just need help. And the whole time, all it does is bring more pain. And it just gets heavier. It just keeps picking up more and more. And it just brings more on us. He will gladly allow us to wallow in our pride and let us feel more of the pain. Because he knows what that will eventually do will hopefully point us back to him. So pride keeps us from taking this step. Number two, guilt keeps us from taking this step. Guilt. I'm ashamed to ask God for help. I remember being in the middle of the worst parts of my own struggles, and I knew that I needed help. I knew I couldn't get over it myself. I'd tried that. I'd tried to get through it. But to admit that I couldn't, I was so guilt-ridden and heavy that I was ashamed to ask anybody for help. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, for troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. You ever feel like it's so overwhelming that it's built up so much that you can't see anything else around you? That you can't get out? We get so guilty and we become ashamed to ask. Ashamed to look up. I mean, we get to the place where it's piled up so high around us that we can't see around us. And the only way we could see would be to look up, and we won't even do it because we're just so ashamed of where we are. Become embarrassed to ask God for help. We become embarrassed to ask our friends for help. We become embarrassed to ask our pastors for help. We become embarrassed to ask anybody around us that could help us, that could at least be there with us to hold us up through it, to ask for help. You might say, I can't go to God for help. Can I just tell you, there's only one sin that God doesn't forgive. Only one. We can debate this or we can argue about this, but I can't find anything in the scriptures that go against this. The only sin that God doesn't forgive is the one of rejecting him, of not acknowledging who he is. It's the only one. If we confess it, the scriptures say that he's obligated himself to forgive us for it. There is no sin other than completely rejecting Jesus and dying without him that he can't forgive. He wants to help us. Don't let your pride or your guilt get in the way. The third thing is fear. I'm afraid of what I'll have to give up. Man, this is the one that I hear so much. Now, not always audibly in what somebody says to me. It's not like, oh, I'll have to give this up. I mean, I don't say it in those words, but it's every way around it, so other than saying that. That like they're going to have to give up something really, really good if they decide to follow Christ. They're afraid of it. It's like the guy that falls off a cliff. 1,000-foot cliff. He falls off, and about halfway down, he grabs a limb, and he's holding on. He's got 500 feet below him. He's got 500 feet above him. And God calls out and says, let go, I got you. But all he can think about is the 500 feet below him and the 500 feet above him. And he begins to cry out, hey, anybody else up there? See, a lot of us are like that. We're hanging on. We grabbed on our way down, and we're hanging on, and right now we're comfortable. And God says, man, let go. I got you. And we just won't do it. We're afraid of what it's going to mean to let go. What is it that we're afraid of if we commit our life to Christ? What are we afraid of if we give care and control over to Him? What is it that we fear, that He'll turn us into like a nun or a priest or, you know, or what? I don't know. Man, if He calls you to preach, listen, it's kind of cool. You still get to eat Reese's peanut butter cups all the time. People make you cakes out of them. It's a pretty good life. I like it. We say, I don't want anybody to control me. Right? I don't want to be controlled. I'm not letting anybody control me and tell me what to do. Look up here. Look up here. Look up. Look, look. You are all controlled by something and somebody. Anybody drive here today and go through a stoplight? I mean, just, you know, like an intersection with a stoplight. If it was red, what did you do? You stopped, didn't you? Anybody, I mean, you drove on the right side of the road, right? I mean, you drove where you're supposed to. You're controlled by somebody, some way, and somehow. You showed up here at 10:30 because I told you that's when we have church. Right? And y'all ain't start before 10:30 because I didn't say so. I got you. We're all controlled by somebody. It's an illusion to think that we have control of it all. There is somebody in control of something. Let me tell you, you're being controlled by the opinions of others all the time. Some of you couldn't get out of the mirror this morning because you were worried about what somebody's going to think about your hair. It looks fabulous, okay? Let me tell you, Kevin, you're beautiful. Some of you are controlled by the hurts that you've experienced in your life. You make daily decisions by how you've been hurt. You make daily decisions on the hang-ups that you have in life. Some of us in the room make daily decisions based on the habits that we have that are leading us down a path that is going to destroy us and the people around us. You know what freedom is? Freedom is really choosing who controls you. Freedom is choosing what you're gonna say yes to. And see, that's the amazing thing about the gospel, is that the gospel doesn't bring burden and chains. No, the gospel comes and it lifts the burdens and it breaks the chains. Because then it says, listen, you can understand that the chains that are leading you to death, the chains that are holding you down of your sin are now broken because Jesus gave His life on the cross. He paid the price for it, and now the penalty's paid. You're free of it. Accept Him, acknowledge who He is, and you're free from the penalty of sin. Today? Oh, that's great. I can do it today. See, the cool part is it didn't stop with today. Because he was taken off the cross, he was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead, knowing that there is more to life than just today. There's an eternal aspect to life that we all have access to. And we can be set free for that. We're so afraid we're going to have to give up something, but let me just tell you that Jesus said this, those who sin are slaves to sin, but if you know the truth will set you free. Knowing who Christ is allows us to be free. Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody, right? I mean, we do. We all are going to have to serve somebody. Why wouldn't it be the one who's given his very life for us to love us and to have a relationship with us? Where freedom is just choosing who your master will be. So what are you afraid of? What are you hanging on to? Christ says, let go. A relationship, ambition, habit, lifestyle, possessions. Mark 8:36 says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What's more valuable than our soul? What's more valuable than just who we are and where we're going to spend eternity? There's nothing more valuable than that. When you take this third step, you give up everything. But you never had it so good. That doesn't mean that life's not going to be rough. That means that things aren't going to still go wrong. That means things aren't going to be difficult. That means people are still not going to die in your life. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to still get mad at you and walk out of your life. Doesn't mean any of those things. But it does mean that there's one person, there's one that you can trust in the middle of all of that who will never do any of that to you. And you can hold on to him for all that you have and know that he will walk you through it. If you've been afraid to open your life to the care and control of Christ, he might make you some crazy preaching nut or whatever. Let me just tell you, don't worry about that stuff. Don't be worried about what you're going to have to let go of. Don't be afraid of what he's going to ask you to do. Don't be afraid of any of those things, but because when he is moving in you and he is trusting you with those things, I'm telling you, he'll be right there to give you everything that you need to do it. I celebrate recovery lately on Thursday nights, man. It's just been amazing to me, and I'm always afraid to do this, but I think I can and still keep her head in the room. But man, I'm just going to tell you that Michelle, you've been doing an amazing job at Celebrate Recovery. I mean, you have. I mean, it's pretty cool. I look back at Brett the other night. I'm like, she's up there preaching, man. It was good stuff. God was using you, and he's using your husband, he's using your family, he's using that whole team to just begin to change lives. And it's because you just trusted him. You would never thought you'd have done that 2 years ago. But God's just doing that. So what are we afraid of? The fourth thing is worry. We worry. That's where I confuse the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. See, those are two different things. Well, we like to get that, kind of mix that all up together, but the problem solving is a whole different thing than the decision making. In 1963, JFK said, listen, we're going to put a man on the moon. You think he had it all figured out? Clearly not, because there was a bunch of hiccups along the way. He just knew that's what we were going to do. He put people to work to figure out what the rest was. He made a decision. That's what we're going to do. And then they begin to put the pieces together. You see, if you're a good manager, you know that you never confuse the decision-making with problem-solving. If you confuse them, you will never make a decision. If you wait till you got it all figured out, man, the time is going to be past. You'll have to make another decision because that one will have moved on. You'll never get anything done if you're always waiting to get all the problems solved before you make a decision. We have to realize that sometimes we just got to go with what we know we're supposed to do and trust it. And 4.5 years ago when the leadership of High Rock Church came and they said, listen, we're going to close the Albemarle campus and shut it down. And they said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to keep going. I said, I know this is what God's called me to do. He didn't call me because of the name of the church. He called me because this is where I'm supposed to be. And I said, you know what? At least I know this. I didn't even know what we were going to call it then. But I said, that church is going to have at least 4 members. Because there's me and I got 3 girls. At least, whether they like the messages or not, they're coming. And we're going to have 4 members of this church. I knew that I could count on that at least. But man, God was so faithful. And like some of those people have stayed, some of them have gone, some of them, you know, so many of you have come new and just trusted God and just followed Him. And I can't explain all of it. Let me just tell you, made a bunch of mistakes along the way. Had a lot of problems I didn't have the solution to. Still got a lot of problems we don't have the solution to. But God has been moving and just doing some things that are just amazing to me. If I had waited and if I had just made the decision to stay or go based on knowing that I had it all figured out, man, this place would not be here today, I can tell you. It would be somebody else would be doing it and whatever. But it would not be with me leading it here for sure. Sometimes you just got to go with what you know God wants you to do and just follow Him. You can't worry about all of that stuff. And the most important thing that I tell you today, that the Christian life is a decision followed by a process. It is a process. Anybody that tells you that when you get saved, you know, it ain't like somebody that signs up to play basketball for Duke and you're one and done. No, it's like, yeah, I busted on Duke. It's that you get saved and you got to stay and you got work to do. You got to hang in there because you're never going to be good enough to go where God wants you to go if you don't stay and go through it. Right? So it's a process. Recovery is a process. Recovery is not something that you decide to do today and tomorrow, man, you got it all figured out. You're good to go. I thought that's what it was going to be like for me. Can I just tell you that? When I realized and God brought me to that place, I realized, man, I need you, God, in this area of my life. When I got to that place, I thought I could say a little prayer, and I could just make a couple little decisions, and things were good. And I just tell you, it didn't work like that at all. That worked for about an hour. And then it was like, you better get real about this, or it's going to all fall apart. It's a process. If you think that you accepted Christ and you are good, let me just kind of break the news to you. You're wrong. It is not about just making one-time decision. That one-time decision means that you now have a relationship with God and you are restored in it. That's great. But if that was all it took, God could have wrote the Bible in like 3 pages. He wrote the rest of it because it's a process of growing and developing and learning to be who He wants you to be. It's not something that you and I can do in just a matter of a few, you know, few lessons or a few Sundays or whatever. Recovery is something that you can't do in just a few times of coming. And that's why I told the group when we start Celebrate Recovery, listen, this ain't no 90-day thing. We're not going to do this for 3 months and see how it goes. No, if we decide to do it, we're committed to it, and we're gonna see this thing through, because if this is what God's called us to, it's not for a short period of time. I didn't stay here at URA Community Church so I could just say, well, I stayed for a year. I mean, I don't know how long I'll be here. I had no plans to be anywhere else. But God, this is where we are, and I'm going to hang in here until He says something different. And my walk with Him is just like that. We make a decision to follow Him, and we need to be in it on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, just digging in and growing and becoming all that he wants you to be. Some of us have been Christians so long that we chiseled it in granite a long time ago, and we think that works. It's not. We have to look at it every day like it's something fresh and new. Begin to take small steps and allow God to just grow us in it. Think about how the Marines used to, how they did in World War II. They would come, and the first thing they would do is they would blow stuff up. They would bomb them and blow them up and grenades and all. They would work this, whatever island was taken, they would begin to just bomb it and blow it, and they would begin to loosen it up, soften it up, right? They would begin to just take it down a little step at a time and get it ready, and then they would come on shore, and then they would take this little beachhead, just a small area on the beach. And then they would begin to move a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and sometimes they would have to take a couple steps back, but then they'd go forward again. You know, in World War II, any island they ever took, they never lost, because they did it slowly. And they began to just work through it in order to then overcome it. It's the same in our lives. When we make this step, what's happening is God gets that beachhead in our lives, and he just begins to work through it. It's that moment where we call salvation or conversion, whatever you want to call it, but it's getting saved. It's whatever. But it's that moment where we trust Christ to be who he said he is, and to give control and care over to him. Does that mean that your life is going to be perfect when you do it? No. But it means God's in your life, and he's beginning to work and take those areas over. Maybe you worry that this battle is, you just can't hang in there. You can't hold on long enough. I said, don't worry about that. Let me take that. 1 Peter 5:7. It says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Can you hear that? Like, he says he cares about you. Somebody in this room today thinks nobody cares about them. I mean, you got people in your life. You're probably sitting beside somebody right now. But you think nobody cares about you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter, you know, how hard you try, that nobody cares. But I can tell you, without a doubt, today, there is somebody. His name is God, and he loves you. He cares about you. Think about when I walk across the street with my girls. Allie's a little harder to do it nowadays, you know, but I still do it, and she still will grab my arm sometimes. But, like, if I'm across the street with my girls, I'm going to hold their hand. Right? And then parents say, I know what we do. We just kind of take them by the hand. Because if you got them by the hand, you know they're like right there with you and they're safe. And you walk them across. And you ever been walking across and they get loose from you? It's, I don't know about, it's like a panic moment for me. Even if there's nothing coming, it just, for the moment, it's like panic because they broke loose. I think about God like that with us, that He wants to just like take me by the hand and walk me through those things. And I got to even think that for a moment, not that he panics in the way that maybe we do with fear and stuff, but that moment when we pull away from God, I think that for a moment just kind of stirs something in him. I know he knows all, and I absolutely believe that. But it's just got to be that moment, because it's the love that he has for us. And when we pull ourselves back from him and act like he's not enough, it's gotta be a moment for him that's just, I don't know how to explain it, but it's gotta be weird for him. Here's the thing about God, that he's able to keep us. Even though that moment we may pull away, he's able to do that. And he wants to work in us. In Philippians 1, verse 6 says that I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That even when We're going through this, and we're all worried about what's going to happen, and we're all fretting over the things that God's right there, and he knows. And he's going to work through us. He's going to work those things out if we'll hold on and hang in there. And then there's the fifth one. It's doubt. Doubt. My faith seems so small. I just want to believe, but man, my faith is so small. That's kind of how we look at it. There's a guy named Jairus in the Bible who came to Jesus and said, "Listen, I know you can heal my daughter." His daughter was very sick. "So I know you can heal her." Jesus said, I'll come. He said, "No, you don't even have to come. I believe you can do it." And it's just this amazing moment where he heals Jairus' daughter. The whole story is just amazing, but it was based on the fact that Jairus just believed that Jesus could do it without even being there. And how often do we go through things in life where we doubt God so much? We wonder if he can even do it. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth, that if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." See, it's not the size of your faith that matters. I think that's where people struggle so much, that if you don't have any faith, you know, if your faith isn't like this, you know, we talk about the giants of the faith and how they, these people who can trust and believe and all that, but it's not about the size of your faith, it's about the size of who or what you put it in. It's who are you trusting? You can have giant faith and put it in the wrong thing, and it ain't going to work out so good. There's a lot of people that have lost a lot of money because, and they had a lot of it and a lot of faith, and they put it in the stock market and they lost it all. They had faith. They believed. They sure didn't want to lose it. But it was the wrong thing. And faith is not the issue. The issue is what you put it in. A little faith in a big God can do some amazing things. Some of you maybe are thinking, "You've tried it before and it didn't work. Tried giving my life to Jesus and it just didn't go so good." Maybe you just fully didn't understand what was involved in it. It wasn't about just saying that you put your faith in it. It wasn't about just calling yourself a Christian. It was about giving over control and care of your life. I think sometimes as Christians, we're kind of like the kamikaze that went on 33 missions. You know what a kamikaze is, right? Like, they only go on like one mission. See, sometimes our commitment is like that, where we kind of like to get in the plane and we like to fly around, but when it comes time to crashing it into the enemy, we just ain't got so much guts as we thought we did. Sometimes it's like that with being a Christian. It's like sometimes we like the feeling that we get. We like coming to church. We like having, you know, this opportunity to be part of a group, and we kind of like all those things. But when it really comes down to trusting and believing and following through with the things that God calls us to, man, we're just a little skeptical on that. Let me just tell you, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, then he'll walk you through those things and allow you to see who it is that he is and who it is that he wants you to be. We've got to be more than just involved. We've got to be committed. So how do you take this step? Real quick. How do we take this step? Wrap it up here real quick. How do we take this step? Number one, we accept God's Son as our Savior. So we let all these things get in the way. You know, and I know that there's probably two or three of those on that list that you struggle with, just like maybe I do, and so here's how we do it. The first thing is we accept God's Son as our Savior. In Acts 16, they said, "Hey, man, we get what you're saying. What do we do about it? How do we take care of this? How do we fix it?" Acts 16, verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So they trust him. Believe in him who he says he is and who the Bible tells us that he is. Not because it's some words written on a page, but because there's proof, there's historical, factual things that show us that he lived and he died the way that he did. Commit as much of yourself and understand that this moment, as much of Christ. Listen to this. Commit as much of you as you possibly can to as much of you as you know about who Jesus is to be today. Now that may sound kind of heretical to some people. That may sound like, wait a minute, you're preaching a washed down gospel. No. Because listen, you don't know who fully Christ is today other than he's God's son. He came and he died on a cross and he paid the price for your sins. He died there, was buried and raised again. That's what you know of him. That's what the Bible says we need to know to be saved. Today, that's where you begin. Tomorrow, you begin to know more about him and how he taught it, and then you can commit more to him even in that moment. But today, you could be saved. Number two, accept God's word as your standard for living. From now on, you need to know that you have a manual to live by, that you can follow it. It's an instruction manual that teaches us who it is that we're to be. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It teaches us about it. If you're not reading your Bible, open it up and begin to see what he says about who it is you are and I are to be. If there's one thing that I find that when people sit down with me and they begin to talk to me is, number one, we don't know who we're supposed to be. We don't know who we're supposed to be as a husband or a father or a son or a wife or a mother. The Bible tells us who it is that we're to be. Begin to read it and understand it for as much as you can as he leads you through it. It's there to help you and me be who it is he wants us to be. Number three, accept God's will as my strategy, as my goal in life. God, what do you want me to do? See, I had these plans for my life. My goal, the one thing I wanted to do more than anything was to own my own fitness center. That's what I did. I managed health clubs when I came out of college, and I just wanted to own my own gym. That's all I wanted to do. And I came so close so many times. I mean, I had people with big money ready to put it on the line, to buy all the stuff and open it up. I mean, I couldn't tell you the stories. Kelly's sat through a lot of those where people were ready to do it, and all of a sudden, like, this door would slam. Like, what in the world? I mean, just on the turn of a dime, it would just change. Like, what? What in the world? This is my dream. And it's right here. I can see it. I can feel it. I mean, it wasn't God's plan for me. If I'd have done that, I would have never been open to answer the call that he put on my life to come and do what is it I do. I had to see that his will was greater than my will. Psalm 40, verse 8 is where I find myself. It says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. This morning, man, when y'all lit up those two numbers, I didn't want to say them. It was a 5 and a 0, and I wish they were in the other way, but anyway, it was on there on that Reese's peanut butter cake. It's amazing. But man, when I blew those things out, turn around and saw all y'all standing there, I'm just, man, that's joy, y'all. I mean, I'm sure the people that came to my gym probably would have wished me a happy birthday, and, you know, they probably some nasty meal bar or something maybe. But man, there's a level of love here that I can't explain it to y'all. I sit here a lot of nights in my office late and just working on something, and I'm like, man, I'm so glad I get to do this. You know, sometimes people are like, you need to go home. And you say, like, man, I love being here. I love being at home too. But I love what I do. Get to take joy in it. How do we take this step? Number four, I accept God's power as my strength. Philippians 4:13, we know it. It says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And listen, that's not like, that doesn't mean that I can go run a race and I can do it because God gives me strength. It doesn't mean that for I can, you know, I can do all things because Christ strengthens me and I can pick a car up off of somebody. That's not what it's talking about. It's like, no, we can live this thing out because he's the one that strengthens us. He's the one who helps us do this. We've been trying to do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. Hello? No longer have to rely on my own energy. Thank God. The other day I was moving mulch. You know, at the funeral home, somehow I ended up with a pitchfork and, you know, a truckload of mulch I had to help put out. All right? Sounds weird at a funeral home, but whatever, you know. Throw some mulch, go pick up a body. Anyway, so I didn't cover any up, though, okay? Just so you know, we didn't hide any. Just better make sure I made that clear. But anyway, so I'm out there, you know, working on this, and I told them, I said, man, 20-year-old Ron is talking to 50-year-old Ron and saying, bro, you got to get on the ball, right? Some of us are just weak. We're tired. We're getting old, and we can't do what we used to do. But listen, when it comes to following Jesus, we don't have to worry about what our physical body will do. We can totally depend on him and let him be the one that gets us through it. Quit trying to get him to help you get over, quit trying to do your own habit thing yourself and start letting him get in there and help you do this thing. He's the one that can do it. You can't. Says, I'll give you all my power. We talked about last week. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is what you and I have access to. How awesome is that? Here's where it comes down to. Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll run. Is that what it says? One time that happened in my house, somebody knocked on the door, went to the door, and I found a thing of banana pudding. They ran and left the pudding. I was good with it. But now I'm just, they could have stayed and ate it with me. But no, Jesus doesn't say he'll leave banana pudding and run. He says, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. He'll bring the banana pudding in. He'll bring the steak. What else are we having at that banquet? Like some kind of potatoes and macaroni and cheese and all. Man, it's going to be awesome, y'all. But he says, knock. We'll come in and we'll have a meal together. Jesus is not going to bust down the door to your life. He's a gentleman. He says, I'll knock. And if you open the door, I'll come in and we'll hang out together. Listen, life may come and knock your door down. Because that's what happens. We wait till life knocks it down, and then we try to yell for Jesus to come on in. And listen, by that time, he may have already walked on. Don't wait for the door to get knocked down. When you hear the knock, open it up, and he says, I'll come in. Hang out with you. Step three means to open the door, to consciously commit, to give it over, to allow him to have control and care in your life. It unlocks the door to willingness. Willpower is willingness to accept God's power. Listen to this. You don't need willpower. You don't need willpower. You need willingness. Quit trying to do it with your own power. And do it with his. It's kind of an interesting thing, kind of trying to read about it and find a little bit more. And Bill, you might can help me a little bit more with this, but there's these two things that pilots fly by. There's IFR and there's VFR, right? IFR is instrument flight rules, and VFR is visual flight rules. So one means that you rely on your instruments and the tower and all the you know the components to do it, and visual is that you rely on what you can see to fly, right? Am I kind of on it, right? So there's these two ways to do it. There's the instrument way, which is, you know, things are right here and it tells you what's going on, and there's visual that you see that allows you to do it. And that works really good when there's no clouds in the sky. And it's all pretty and clear, and everything is pretty smooth, right? I mean, am I kind of on it? That's an easy way to fly when it's all. But when it's cloudy and it's dark and you can't see anything, guess what visual flight rules are good for? They say that if more pilots would switch over and quit trying to do it with that, they would, a lot of those small plane crashes could be handled and could be dealt with, and they'd never happen. And see, what's happened for so many of us, we're flying on the visual flight rules. Man, as long as we can see it, everything that we can see in front of us, we are good. You know, I can manage it. For what I see is what I get, and I'm all good. But listen, life ain't always sunny and clear. In fact, most of the time, there's a pretty good little cloud happening. Right? We're going to go stand out there today. We're all going with the youth, and we're going to go to this concert. And we're going to stand outside for hours. Forgive me for what I just thought, God. So we're going to stand out there, and it's going to be cloudy and overcast, and it's going to be cold and windy, right? And so it's going to be hard to see if you're up in the air, if you're in a plane flying today. It's going to be windy. It's going to be cloudy, all those good things. And many of us are living life just like that. When things come along, that's how things are. And we can't, without the instruments, without plugging in and relying on the things that know the truth, about where you are and whether you're upside down or right side up and all those things. Without knowing those things, we're going to crash. And some of you have the stories to tell about it. I have my own stories. And so today what I'm asking you to do is listen. Get over yourself. Realize that you ain't in control. And when you are in control, you really ain't in control. I mean, that's not good English, but that's good preaching. And realize that today it's time to hook up to the instruments. It's time to get with the tower and figure out what's going on in life. It's time to let God be the one that guides you through and leads you through to allow you to take off safely, get to where you're going and land and be good. Today it's time to quit trying to figure this thing out yourself. Quit trying to do it the way that the world is telling you to do it. That if you'll just buy this car, you just have this house, if you'll just have this relationship, if you'll just do this or that, you'll have enough money, if you'll just do what everybody else is doing, you'll be good. It ain't going to work out, y'all. It will for a while. You can hang out in the good neighborhood. You can all, but let me just tell you, when your spouse says, I'm done, guess what? It's going to be pretty cloudy and dark. It's going to be hard to fly by. When your kids come to you and they say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. It's going to be pretty dark and cloudy. It's going to be hard to fly by that then. Let's plug into it now. Let's get with the control tower and figure out what's up. And let's trust Him to be the one that leads us through today. Make a commitment to consciously choose to give it over to God and let Him take it. Listen, He's never disappointed me once. I've disappointed Him a bunch, but He's never let me down when I just said, you know what, God, I can't do it. I want you to lead me through whatever. The best time to tell Him that is before the storm hits. Because it sucks when you're in the middle of it and you have to then try to regroup and do it. Now, that's a bad word and whatever, but you get the point. Today is time to, some of our lives, that's how we would describe it. So it's time to get off that mess. And let's trust him. Because he says he cares for us. And today, I think that's what some of us need, is to know God just cares for you. God, today I just pray God that if some of us are here today and we're struggling, life's spinning and we're not sure right now if we're upside down or right side up or backwards or forwards or whatever, God, and so today I ask that you would just move in our hearts and lives, and God, whatever it is we need to do to commit to you today, God, I pray that we'll make that decision. God, this message isn't for one or two of us in the room. I firmly believe this, that it's for a whole bunch of us. If there's just areas that we've got to turn over to you and let you have control of it. God, maybe it's that we live somewhere that we're not sure why we're living there. Maybe it's that we're living, you know, we're in a relationship with somebody. We're not sure why we're in a relationship with them. God, maybe we're working somewhere. We're not sure why we're there. Some of us got so much debt that we don't even know what we bought with all that stuff. God, and the hardest part is that some of us today are here and we don't even know where we stand with you. And of all those things I mentioned, that is the scariest. So God, today I just pray that you would reveal yourself clearly to us. Whatever it is that we need to make a decision to give over to you and trust you with, God, maybe it's just our eternity. We need to trust you as Savior. Whatever it may be today, God, may we just freely do that. May our freedom come today because we know that we give it and give our lives over to you. We give everything to you. So just move today, God, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.